Amen. Thank you for that song. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Thessalonians this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1. As we've been walking through the book of Acts, as we come to the place where one of the epistles was written, we're trying to go and study those. So we've moved from Acts 18 into 1 Thessalonians and covered that very briefly, kind of a survey of the book. And then we jumped back into Acts 18 last Sunday night. Brother Ben brought that message. And then we immediately jumped back into 2 Thessalonians. You say, well, why would we move so quickly? Well, what you read in a few verses often took months or even years to occur. And so within just a few months of the letter being written, the first letter, 1 Thessalonians, was written, apparently whoever took the letter brought back word again, and there were those who were going back and forth. We know that Timothy went and came back with word. That's why he wrote the first letter. But there was apparently more word that came back to the apostle, and we get some clues about that as we study this letter. But this was written within months of the first letter, from Corinth to the church at Thessalonica, the church of the Thessalonians, as it says here in verse 1. And so it's from Paul and Silvanus, which is the Latin form of the name Silas. So if you guys want to start calling Silas Silvanus, that'll work. And then Timotheus, which is the Greek form of the name Timothy. And so sometimes we see these words rendered a couple of different ways, and it's because there were different languages going on. The Jews using Hebrew a lot, and then also working with the Greeks, so Greek would come in. They're in Rome, so Latin plays a part and has an impact on the way words are translated. So, but Paul, Silas, and Timothy, or Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, writing from Corinth back to the church or the assembly of the Thessalonians who are in God in Christ. This is... It seems that the missionaries were in Corinth for around a year and a half to 2 years, somewhere in that time frame. So somewhere in that time, they had sent both of these letters, and we're going to learn about that. Now, one of the details that we're going to learn from studying 2 Thessalonians is apparently there was at least one false letter that pretended to be from the Apostle Paul and had told the people at Thessalonica that Jesus Christ has already come and you missed him. And we get a clue from that in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, where he says, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token of every epistle, so I write." And it gives us a clue because of some of the things he says, and that he lets them know at the end of this, listen, I signed it myself, because a lot of times Paul didn't write the letters. He didn't pen the whole thing. He would dictate it by the Spirit of God, and someone would write it out, a scribe would write it out. But he says, I've signed it with my own hand, so you'll know it's from me. Because apparently there was a false letter going around. So this letter, 2 Thessalonians, gives important description of the man of sin, the son of perdition, who exalts himself above all that is called God, showing himself that he is God, the wicked one, we typically call the Antichrist. And he's going to deal with that in great detail in part of this letter. So has a lot to do with end time, has a lot to do with the return of Christ, and has a lot to do with how we ought to live as believers, as followers of Jesus, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And it ought to change the way that we live today. It ought to impact the way that we live. So if you would, let's pray together, and then we're going to read the scriptures this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, thank you again for another day, for the ability to live and to move and to have our being. And Father, I pray that as we look into the scriptures today, your Holy Spirit would guide us, that you would teach us all truth, that you would help us to know you, and Lord, help us by your Spirit to make you known. We pray today that you would forgive our sin, where we have done things contrary to your will, where we failed to do the things you've commanded us to do. We pray that you would forgive us for the sin of our nation. Lord, we can't rejoice in the good things of our nation and take part in those without also realizing that we have a part in the wickedness and sin of our nation. And we pray that you'll forgive us. We pray you'll forgive our nation, that you'll cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Lord, that you'll bring a revival to our nation. that you would see the gospel spread across this nation and around the world, that many would come to Christ, that the saints would walk with Jesus as real disciples. And Father, you'd help each one of us to be genuine disciples, continuing, abiding in your word day by day. And Lord, we pray that we might see the number of the disciples multiplied in this place and in your churches around the world. Please be with our brothers and sisters in places where persecution is great. Please give them grace and strength to endure. Please bless and heal. And Father, we just pray that you'll help in our time in your word today. Please help me to preach by the power of your Holy Spirit, and let us be changed. Lord, anyone who hears this message who's never been born again, I pray that they would trust in Christ as their Savior even today, that those who are saved will follow you in baptism and walk with Jesus, that you'll help all of us, Lord, just day by day to know you and to make you known. Please help, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. You all toward each other aboundeth. Now we're going to try to break up this first chapter into three parts. And the first is just the greeting that he gives, the blessing that he gives. He writes with Paul, with Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians. And I want you to know that the word church means assembly. And this assembly of people, there could be all kinds of assemblies of people, but this assembly are those who are in God and our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't just any assembly. This isn't just any group. This is those who are in God, our Father, and who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That happens, friends, by trusting in Christ as your Savior. When you hear the gospel and you believe it, when you turn away from your sin and unbelief and you call on the name of the Lord, you are placed in God, in Christ, and it happens by faith alone. It's not by any measure of works or any measure of goodness on your own part, any measure of endurance on your part. It's all by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. And he wants a blessing for them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. His desire, their desire is for them to live in grace and peace from God. It ought to be our desire for God's grace to be on others. We want God's grace. We enjoy God's grace, but it ought to be our desire for other people to enjoy the grace of God. We enjoy God's peace. We want to walk in God's peace. As a matter of fact, I think it's one of the greatest desires of the human heart is to have peace. To have peace in your own heart and mind, to have peace in your family, in your home, to have peace in the world. We were talking in prayer meeting earlier about the things going on in Ukraine, and brothers and sisters, most of us can't begin to comprehend what it would be like to live in a war-torn nation. We can read about it, we can watch movies about it, we can think about it and imagine it, but having never lived it, most of us just can't comprehend. At any moment, rockets could come. At any moment, bombs could go. At any moment, soldiers could kick in your door. Just to live in that kind of state of unrest is hard for us to comprehend. I want to tell you that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We have peace in our nation through the mercy of God. And most of us can't begin to understand how blessed we are. We take that for granted, I think, as much as anything. But I think you ask the world over, what is it that you want? Most people in somewhere in their top three is going to be peace. And God has given us peace. Peace with him and peace with others. And we ought to have that desire for others to have that peace that can only come through faith in Christ. So there's the blessing. Then let's look at verses 3 through 10. And we're going to see some reasons to give thanks today. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now, Now, remember, in the last letter, he was admonishing them to abound more and more in love. He was encouraging them to grow in faith and to continue in those things. And he encouraged them just a few months before this to abound in those things and superabound in those things. And now as he writes back, he says it's happening. We give thanks to God always for you because your faith groweth exceedingly. You started with faith in the Word of God, and you're growing in faith, not just a little, but exceedingly, greatly. Would to God that you and I would not stagnate in our faith, but that we would grow in our faith. Amen. That we would trust God more and more and more as we look for His return. Now, here's the deal. All of you started in faith. There's no other way to start as a Christian. So we begin in faith, but so many times we tend to plateau. We tend to kind of level out. We kind of get to a place where we're comfortable in our faith and we don't grow anymore and we think that we're kind of just on autopilot. We're just cruising at 33,000 feet. But the reality is it doesn't work that way in your spiritual life. You're either growing or you're sliding back. Now you may not like that. You may not even agree with that, but I'm telling you the truth from the Word of God. We have to grow. And if we're not growing, then we're not just staying where we're at. We're going to move backwards. Where you have attained, stay there. Hold on to the things you've attained in your Christian life, but then keep growing. And they were growing exceedingly. And then he says, the charity, that's that agape love, that godly love, the godly love of every one of you toward you all toward each other aboundeth. This is that word again, superabounding. He's like, man, you don't just love each other. You continue to love each other more and more and more and more. I like the word all there. Amen. Their love toward all. The love of you all toward one another. Everybody was loving everybody. That sounds like a dream to me. I don't know if you've looked around our nation lately, but there's not a lot of love. There's a lot of violence. There's a lot of hate. There's a lot of division. But he says to these believers in Thessalonica, to the church, he says, you are abounding, all of you are abounding toward one another with more and more love, super abounding in love. I don't know. Maybe you feel pretty satisfied with the degree of love that you have for everybody. Maybe I'm not super abounding, but I love them enough. But that's not what God calls us to, is it? Some of you wives might look at your husband and say, I love him enough. I haven't killed him yet. That's enough. Right? No, not amen. It's not enough. It's to love more and more. It's to grow in love. You've seen those people, right? I can't help but think about couples that I've known in my life that were married for decades and who loved each other more and more all the days. I can't help but think about Rick and June. 74 years. They went to sleep every night holding hands. Their love was stronger at the end than it was in the beginning. That's a long time to abound in love. There must be a lot of love to be had between two people for it to grow for 74 years. Love. Love that abounds. The kind of love between a husband and wife that can grow for decade after decade after decade. The kind of love that we ought to have for each other that ought to grow. He says, the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. It superabounds. It grows and grows and grows. So their faith and their love was growing. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So not only their faith and love, but also their patience and faith were continuing in the midst of persecution and tribulation. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So this is all, verses 3 through 10 are all reasons that he gives thanks, and let's walk through it. It's a faith that exceedingly grows. It's a love that abounds. It's patience and faith in the midst of persecutions and tribulations. You might remember from a few weeks ago why Paul left Thessalonica was because of persecution, because riots and because violence was happening, because assaults were happening on the believers. Well, they left to go spread the gospel in other places, but remember, Christians stayed behind. The church was still there, and persecution didn't vanish just because Paul left town. Those who stayed would endure persecution. They would endure those who would hate them, who would try to assault them, who would try to have them arrested, who would try to murder them. So this is the kind of church that they were going on with. Listen, here's the deal. If you try to act like a Christian here in Muldrow, Oklahoma today, at the very worst, somebody might slam a door in your face. If you give them a gospel tract, they might wad it up and throw it back in your face. If some of you young people at school read your Bible or try to live like a Christian at school, some of the kids at school might mock you and make fun of you for being a Christian. But let's get real. That's about as bad as it's going to get right here today. Now, don't be surprised. It's going to get worse. We've seen Christians arrested in the state of Oklahoma for preaching the gospel on the sidewalk in the last 3 years. I never thought I would see that in my life. Like Canada, that's one thing. I mean, we know about China, but like Canada, churches are being barred shut for having services. Pastors are being arrested. But in the state of Oklahoma, people have been arrested for preaching the gospel in our state. Listen, it's coming. It's coming. Persecution like we've never known before is going to come, but we just haven't seen it, haven't experienced it. We don't know this kind of tribulation. We don't know this kind of trouble. But he says, we give thanks because of your patience and faith in the persecution and tribulation that you endure. In other words, they were enduring it. They were moving through it. They were staying faithful. They were keeping on in the face of all that persecution and tribulation. They weren't quitting. They were going to keep fighting the good fight. They were going to keep running the race. They were going to keep doing the work God called them to do, even though it was hard, even though it was difficult. And you know what that was? It was a manifest token. It was evidence of their faith in Jesus that it was real. Because what do we see when it's not real? Well, if there's no root in Christ, when persecution or tribulation comes, they're like the plant that has no root and it withers when the sun comes out and beats on it. It withers away and it bears no fruit. But when the Christian is rooted in Christ and in his truth, then no matter what circumstances come, their faith endures. And their patience, their long-suffering, their forbearance, their running the race doesn't stop just because things get hard. We don't like to do hard things. Do we? My kids have read a book called Do Hard Things. I was going to read it, but it seemed too hard. That's bad, isn't it? I start reading a lot of books. I have a hard time finishing books. Does anybody else have that trouble? Am I alone? I start them, I have a hard time finishing them. This is not a joke. This is not a dad joke. This is not a bad preacher joke. This is the truth. This is the truth. I have a book. I own a book called Getting Things Done. I still haven't finished it. I'm not making that up. It's a true story. I know it's pathetic, but that's the truth. We don't like to do hard things. Some of you may say, like, yeah, I do. I love doing hard things. And there's some things that some people enjoy that are hard. Some of you guys like to work out, and working out is hard, but you enjoy it. There's a satisfaction that you get from that. And some of you like to work hard. You like to do things with your hands that are hard, and there's a satisfaction that comes with that. But most of us, most of the time, we don't want to do hard things. We don't want to do anything that's going to make us too uncomfortable or that's going to be too difficult or that's going to take too long. Like sitting in the drive-thru at McDonald's, it's just too hard. We don't like to do hard things. We want things to be comfortable. We want things to be easy. But I'm here to tell you the truth today. Living for Jesus is not easy. Amen. Walking for Christ is not going to be the easiest thing you've ever done. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be a struggle. It is warfare. Amen. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's absolutely worth it. Amen. It is absolutely worth it. Amen. Fighting the good fight of faith may be hard, but it's worth it. Running the race may be difficult, but it's worth it. Amen. Following Jesus Christ, no matter all the obstacles and tribulation and persecution, it is absolutely worth it because he is worthy. Amen. Because it's about him. And they were facing all kinds of tribulation, persecution, difficulty. I've told you before, I know, but that word tribulation, there's a Latin word for tribulum. It describes this pounding process they used to use to separate the wheat from the chaff. So they would get the wheat or whatever grain it was, barley, and they would throw it in the floor, and they would have this huge wooden hammer or something like that, and they would beat it to break away the fruit from the stuff that's no good, the fruit, the grain from the chaff. And the chaff, it gets blown away or gathered up and burned in the fire, but the fruit is the good stuff. And sometimes you're going to have to take a beating to bear fruit. Sometimes you're going to have to take a beating to separate the bad stuff from the good stuff. That's tribulation. None of us want the beating. But that's the reality we face in a sin-cursed world. But listen, those tribulations and persecutions that he talks about, verse 5 says, they're a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Well, how's that? He said that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. What's it mean? It means when God comes in judgment, it's all going to be settled out. Those who suffered for Christ's sake because they were in Christ get to have rest eternally. And those who didn't believe in God and persecuted those believers, they are going to find trouble forever. Counted worthy of the kingdom of God, their patience and faith in believers in the midst of persecution and tribulation. Listen, their patience and faith are not a condition of salvation, but evidence of their salvation. Their persecution and tribulation came and they continued in patience and faith. That's not what saves them, but it gives evidence that they were genuinely born again. And can I say this? It provides assurance to all believers. Hey, have you not seen someone suffer and suffer well by their faith in Christ? And does that not encourage your faith? Listen, it's a manifest token of their genuine salvation. God will recompense tribulation to the tribulators. Tribulators is not a word, but I'm going to use it anyway. He's going to recompense tribulation to those who trouble you. Those who bring tribulation, those who persecute, those who trouble you. This is a righteous thing. Everybody with me right now? It is a righteous thing with God, verse 6, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And I can already hear the scoffers. Who does God think he is to think that he can punish evil? Who does God think he is that he can bring trouble to unbelievers? What kind of narcissist is this God that he has to have everybody worship him or he's going to punish them forever? Well, let me help you out. He's God. He's the one who created everything, and he's the one that knit you together in your mother's womb, and he has every right to judge righteous judgment. As a matter of fact, because he is a holy God, he can't do anything but judge righteous judgment. Amen. There is no evil in this world except there is a good God. Do you see it? There's no darkness without light. There's no evil without good. And what is evil? It's everything that stands in contrast to the holiness of God. He defines what is right. He defines what is holy. And he is the righteous judge. Amen. And he has every right to judge his creation. And let me go a step further. It is only by his mercy and grace that we are not all consumed by his wrath. Now listen, I read this and I see those people. Listen, brothers and sisters, there are Christians in the world today who are arrested because of their faith in Jesus. There are Christians in this world today who are being tortured right now because of their faith in Jesus. I have read the stories of the men who have watched their children mutilated because of their faith in Christ. Listen to me. And they did it. And they endured it because of their faith in Jesus. And so when I hear that one day God's going to set all that right, when I think about those who held the red hot iron and burned the flesh of Christians, when I hear about those who held the knife that cut their tongues out, when I hear about the wicked and despicable things that they've done, and I understand that one day God's going to set that right, I rejoice. And maybe you don't understand that, but I do. But even in the midst of that, I pray for their salvation. But do you know that some of the worst persecutors in the history of Christianity have eventually come to faith in Christ, forgiven by the very ones they tortured? That's the gospel. That's Christianity. That's what it really is. To love those that hate you and persecute you. Richard Wurmbrand was in Romania when the Soviets came, and he refused to give in to their false teachings of the established church, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. In all, he spent 14 years in the gulag. The things they did to that man are unspeakable. You can read about it in his book, Tortured for Christ. It's unspeakable, the things that he endured. And he tells in the beginning of the book, he said, I can't tell you all the things that they did. It's too hard. And then he tells you these things that you can't even begin to imagine. But there was one particular guard he writes about. He said, we love to preach and he loved to beat us. So we had an understanding. I would preach to the prisoners and then he would beat me and we were both happy. Can you imagine that? I'm just going to be real with you. Like at the end of every sermon, if somebody took me out in the parking lot and gave me a beating, I don't know how long I would last. But he did. And one of the guards that treated him the worst, the wrong people got in power and he ended up in the gulag with them. And the Christians, because this man got sick and was starving, they gave him the one who beat them, they gave him their bread so that he would survive. And he became a Christian too. Amen. Because of the love of Christ that they showed. Listen to me. These are the kinds of stories that have gone through from the very beginning. And I don't know why we think we're so different. If our Savior was hated of this world, we will be hated of this world. And if our Savior suffered, then we will suffer. The servant is not better than his master. And they endured the persecution, they endured the trouble, and we see it in them and we see it in history. I'm thankful that God's going to set everything right in the end, but we ought to pray for the salvation of those who hate Christ. But he will bring judgment. And he has every right to. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. To you who are troubled, rest with us. Verse 7, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Jesus is coming again. And for those who do not believe, he is bringing flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God, those who would not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is God's wrath poured out on them and not on us? Because when they heard the gospel, they didn't believe the gospel. It's the same reason those unbelievers fell in the wilderness in the Old Testament. They heard the gospel just like we do, but they didn't have faith. They didn't believe. So they died in their sin. And if you hear the gospel today and you don't believe, you will die in your sin. You must believe to have life. Flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. There are a lot of people who try to twist these scriptures to mean something else, and I want to tell you the hard truth from the scriptures today. I got a little help from Albert Barnes on this, and I want to read you a little bit of what he had to say about verse 9. This word destruction, rendered here destruction, is different from that which is in Matthew 25:46, which is rendered punishment. The word here, olethron, occurs only here, and in 1 Corinthians 5:5 and 1 Thessalonians 5:3, 1 Titus 6:9, in each place it's rendered destruction. It does not denote annihilation. It means destruction. Health is destroyed when it fails. Property is destroyed when it is burned or sunk into the ocean. A limb is destroyed that is lost in battle. Life is destroyed when one dies. In the case before us, the destruction, whatever it be, is this: one, to be continued forever, and two, it is to be the nature of punishment. Remember, this is God punishing them with everlasting destruction. It's not annihilation, but it is eternal. It will not be annihilated, but will live and linger on in destruction. Barnes says it would not be possible to state that doctrine in clearer language than this. It is never in clearer language in any creed or confession of faith, and if it is not true that the wicked will be punished forever, then it must be admitted that it would not have been possible to reveal the doctrine in human language. They are punished with everlasting destruction, not annihilation. This is my least favorite biblical truth. I know people who have bought into a doctrine that says that hell is an eternal, the lake of fire is an annihilation, that those who don't believe in Jesus, at some point in the future, the final judgment, they just cease to exist in that moment when they're cast into the lake of fire. I'm going to be honest with you, I would love to believe that. I would love to believe that there comes a point when unbelievers just stop existing, but that's not what the scriptures teach. It's everlasting destruction. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. They're going to be banished from the immediate presence of God. Now, we understand there's a sense in which God exists everywhere. He is the omnipresent God. Psalm 139 even talks about if you go to hell, he's there. So there's a sense of the presence of God everywhere. But here we understand this. They're moved away from the immediate presence of God, removed from his majesty, removed from his glory, removed from the home of those who are holy and blessed. They will not enjoy the presence of God forever. They're removed from his presence and they're removed from the glory of his power. When he comes in his power and majesty, they will be driven from him into outer darkness. So when he comes, it will be flaming fire and vengeance, everlasting destruction for those who do not obey the gospel. I've got great news for you. You can obey the gospel today. You can turn away from your sin and unbelief. You can trust in Christ who died for you and rose again. You can accept the payment that he made on Calvary for you. You can be saved. And for those of you who are saved, he comes not with vengeance and flaming fire for you, but he comes to give rest. In verse 10, he says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in them, all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So for those who do not believe, it's vengeance and eternal destruction. For those who do believe, it's glorification and admiration. It's glory and honor for the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And by the way, when he comes, he's going to be glorified in his saints, those who have been sanctified, set apart by faith in Jesus, where the blood has been applied, and two, admired in all them that believe. At this coming, when Christ comes the second time, he's going to gather all who believe. And all who have believed of all time are going to be gathered together to glorify Christ forever. Who's your favorite hero in Scripture? Just think about them. Maybe you got several. Think about your heroes of the faith. They're going to be there. Isn't that awesome? I mean, we think about our loved ones who've gone on. I've told you about my grandma and different ones. Like, we think about them. But all the saints that you've ever read about in Scripture, they're going to be there. Isn't that awesome? And everyone there is going to be admiring Jesus. Verses 11 and 12. You see the blessings he gave, reasons to give thanks, and lastly, reasons to pray without ceasing. He admonished in the first letter to pray without ceasing. Here in verse 11, he says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we pray always for you so that God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power. Can I just help you out? If you're born again, it's only by the grace of God. And if you're going to live in the purposes of God, it's going to require the same amount of grace that it took to save you. The same amount of grace is going to be required for you to live out his purposes in your life. What do I mean? I mean, you couldn't save yourself and you can't live like you're saved without the grace and power of God in your life. And that's what he's saying. I want God to count you worthy to live these things out. I'm praying for you that you will fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and work with faith and power. That when you believed in him, the power of God saved you, and now that you'll live that out in your lives. We're praying always for you. Why? So that everyone will know what a good Christian you are. No, so that the name of Jesus Christ will be glorified in you, and that you will be glorified in him. What does that mean? It means that Christ is changing you. That as we look into the scriptures, we become more like Christ, and we live it out, we become more like Christ, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lot of things to be thankful for, and it ought to be that if Paul could write a letter by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the saints at Calvary in Muldrow, to the church in Muldrow, that he could say, I rejoice because your faith grows exceedingly. I rejoice. I rejoice because your love abounds one for another. But I wonder if he could write that letter to us today or not. If we'll walk in the grace that God gave us to save us, if we'll live that out by the power of his Spirit in faith, then that could be said of us too. Thessalonica is a great church to model ourselves after in their faith and obedience and love. And today, as we get ready for a time of invitation, I'm going to ask our musicians to come and ask you to all stand, please. That we would examine our hearts this morning. Is our faith growing? Is our love abounding? Are we patiently enduring the trouble that we face. If he's convicting your heart this morning, I pray you'll respond in faith and obedience. If you don't know Christ today, you've never been born again, that today you would repent of your sin and unbelief and you would trust in Christ alone who loves you and gave himself for you, that you call on his name and be saved. If you are saved, that you'd follow him in baptism, that you would serve him. This is an opportunity to respond. The Spirit of God's convicting your heart. Any decision you need to make for Christ, that you come right now while we sing.